Okay, we have a lot to cover, so let's get going here. You're recording what he's doing, right? Okay, all right. Okay, Wes, once again, thank you very much. I'll tell you what, I think we really worked poor James to death. Huh? I don't know if he's going to come back and visit this church again or not. And he was up all night last night, and we got into the airport, his plane scheduled flight. I said, we can extend the flight, but he said, no, you need to get home. And got to the airport just in time, and I called him this evening about 6, and I said, well, I just want to be sure you made home okay. He said, yeah, I got 2 hours sleep on the plane. And I said, James, that's only a one-hour flight. How did you do that? He said, well, it did seem like 2 hours sleep. Yeah, I slept real hard. Okay, I've got one of those classes. We've got a goal, and every now and then that happens in my studies. We got to complete a goal, so let's get going into this. In Job, very important study tonight. The phrase "skin for skin," what does it mean? A lot of weird ideas. Even by some very sound scholars that deal with their Hebrew, but let's you and I go into prayer that we can see what is going on in the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're opening up a book. Vince took 4,000 years ago. And yet, it is as though it was written today for us. I pray that your Spirit will transcend time, language, all these flesh barriers, and open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in this passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This being Easter, I've got an objective I want to reach. Toward the end of this. Okay, very quickly, Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Satan counters God. And people, I'm somewhere going to have to just slow down what we did quickly last night and go through with you this argument thing. The courtroom scene from last night, we saw, come now, let us reason together. It's all through the book of Job. It's all through the Bible. This confrontation, this arguing with God. It was a classic Dennis the Menace this morning in reference to what we're studying. Dennis the Menace is in his corner, and he turns around over his chair, and he says, aren't you even going to hear my side? And that's what Job is going to say to God. Aren't you even going to consider my side? And this, so we got this argument thing going through. So verses 4 and 5, Satan counters God. God has said counter. There's a back and forth thing. Verse 6, God responds, continually baiting Satan in. Verses 7 and 8, Satan attacks Job's physical body. Verses 9 and 10, and we have an interesting interlude between Job and his wife. And verse 11 and following, Satan does his master scheme. He brings in Job's three friends, and this will all lead to the crushing of Job's soul, body. Everything is going to start happening. Then we'll come to chapter 3, and that will be all that Job can take at that point, as we'll see. But tonight, verses 4 and 5, Satan counters God. Let's read it, and then let's get to work. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face. And just like the first proposition by Satan, the second one is a lie. This is kind of like more of an extension of Satan's lie, but we'll come to that as we get into this. I want to take you through it. Okay, now Job handled the first phase of Satan's attack one day. That's very important, a concept that you get in your mind, where he lost everything in one day. Job handled the one-day crisis. He did not curse God. He did not blame God. But as far as Satan is concerned, the real test of the relationship of Job with his God, his view of God, hasn't really begun yet. And that's what's at contest here, people. And that's what's at contest in your own life. In regard to suffering and circumstances, no matter how we screw it, whether it comes from divine discipline, or suffering without cause, suffering association, whatever you want to call it, with a nation, with all of these things. What this is about is the real test of our relationship with our God, our view of God. What happens, here's the question, what happens when the test hits him personally? Now you would say, well, personally, can you get it? It was his children. But I'm talking about him, physically, his own soul, coming against him. What happens when the pressure and the suffering and things just continue? And it just continues and continues. On and on, wave after wave, which is what is happening in Hebrews 9, 10, 11, and 12. It's exactly what's happening. And it's about to happen to Job. And it's going to go for a lot of chapters. It is when the man himself gets hit, his flesh and his bones, what then will he do about his relationship with God? What happens when the suffering just continues? Now, I want you to think about this. Let's say you're wealthy and you have lots of money, land, like Job, livestock, wealth, but you're sick. You're really sick in your own body. Ask yourself, do these things really matter now? They don't matter. They matter if I'm healthy to enjoy my livestock, my land, my wealth, my family. But think about it. If you're really sick, it doesn't matter. You would give it all. Let's say it's a cancer just ripping through your body. We'll use that as our example. People give everything. I'd give it all for my health. So what I'm saying is that puts it into a perspective that I want you to bear in your mind with this question, skin for skin. Even the family, you can't enjoy them. A wife when she judges you. Friends when they turn against you. And you're just sick and you cannot enjoy anything. This is the ideal that we're going to see here with this personal thing here. I want you to get the feel of the personal thing. The personal effect. The personal test. We can talk about the loss of all of these things, but people, just to make the point, you're lying there sick. Those things don't matter. That gives you the idea of what I'm trying to say. When push comes to shove, do they really matter? Now, the real test of Job and his God has just begun as far as Satan is concerned. Another way of looking at this is what we're seeing right now in our study on Tuesday night. Tremendous study. These two studies together given me two perspectives when I'm studying of suffering. Two different concepts. In Hebrews 12, suffering just kept coming on. And they began to lose heart and grow faint and fade away, defect from walking by faith. Then discipline's going to set in as if it wasn't bad enough. This happens to a multitude of believers throughout history. As the suffering and the adversity just continues, bad things continue, and they start happening personally, what does it matter, all that stuff? Doesn't matter. What are you doing with me, God? What are you doing with me? Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, All that a man has, he will give for his life. Okay, very quickly, I'm going to go through this, but I don't want to just forget it, because I think there's things I want to draw to your attention. Satan answered. Now, we have noted the name Satan, so here's his word, here's his name, S-A-T-A-N, Satan, and it means opponent, adversary, an accuser. Now, let me tell you what a lot of critics do about Satan and the book of Job. Well, he didn't have anything to do because he's not mentioned after chapter 2. Wrong. That's what this whole thing is showing us. He's behind this whole thing. And that's what we have going on here, this creature. But he is an opponent, adversary, an accuser. And people, please listen. This is why he can fool many people. People get fooled by Satan, for he often looks good. That's what his big objective is to do, people, to look good, look like light, look right. And I know people that are confused. They begin to think he's good. Sounds like he's defending God's holiness. Well, what's wrong with that? I'm going to defend the holiness of God. That person over there is not holy and righteous. This person over here isn't. And get them out of here. Well, yeah, there's something right about Satan. No, there's not. We've got to understand this creature. What his objectives are. All the while, he is using it against God's created beings. Even angels. And definitely Homo sapiens. All right, Satan answered. The cal imperfect of the verb here, meaning to respond. Has a number of nuances, but here, what did we have going on? He counters God. What a gracious God we have. What a gracious God. People, I think back, what a gracious mom I had. How many times growing up, I remember, I hate you, you know, and all this kind of stuff. It didn't bother her that this little 7-year-old hated her. She didn't fall apart and kick us out of the house. Neither is God. But you're seeing the grace of mercy of God that Satan is even allowed to do this. Then we have the Lord, answered the Lord. This is that tetragrammaton, Yahweh, which we've looked at many times. And it is used for the covenant relationship with God. And we studied how important the understanding of a covenant relationship with God is in our communion series. I want to get the communion series on one disc. It's a very important series, and especially this part of it. And if you'll recall, we saw, if you think like a Jew, they don't think maybe in terms like you and I do of being of salvation. They think of that. What is it that establishes a covenant relationship with God? Is it the law, keeping the law, or is it faith? So covenant relationship is very important how you understand a covenant. And we're under that new covenant relationship, which is a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. And we need to keep these things in mind about the covenant. Satan responded, countered the Lord, and said, here is Satan's counterproposal. The debate over Job is not over. It's just getting fired up. It's going to get a lot more difficult for Job. And as well, I was thinking on this, working on this. Don't you hate that? Just when you pass a big spiritual test, a circumstance, or a crisis, and you really went through it well, you think. And boy, am I glad that's over. And I'm just going to go back now and put my feet up on the table and enjoy the ride a little bit. And then pow! It keeps coming. It keeps coming. Just keeps coming. I hate that. You just, hey, I passed the test. Leave me alone. I remember years ago, Bill Cosby did a great characterization on Noah and God and the ark, and it was just so funny, and he just, it was so realistic to the things you think about Job or about Noah. God called him, and you know, who are you? And he got through that, and he was building the ark, and everything was going wrong, and God comes to him and goes, Noah, and Cosby says, Noah goes, what do you want now? And it was really good. And that's the way some of these kind of things happen. That it just, you just sense that. All right, look what he says. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Now, people, you're going to love this. Skin for skin, you're going to love it. Once we get down to it, apply to the person of Jesus Christ. But first, we want to take it in perspective of the man Job. Skin for skin is correctly understood by the following phrase. What does it mean? And I thought about it, giving you a long list of the various things, and I mean good scholars. I'm not talking about some just yo-yos. I'm talking some really good scholars, what they had said for this, but I'm not going to, because it's very simple. If you understand the following phrase, you understand the proverb, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. To correctly understand the proverbial phrase, we have to be sure we understand the context. There's a debate going on, because you're going to be running across this skin for skin. What does it mean? All right, one, there is a debate going on between God and Satan. Chapter 1, verse 7. So let's go back to look at 1:7, just so we want to flow with the context. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord. He said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around." We saw what all was going on there. Sounds innocent, but there's a whole intrigue going on. In verse 1:8, God sets the bait for Satan. Verse 1:8, God sets the bait. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." That's the bait. Verses 9 through 11. These verses are very important in understanding Satan's statement, skin for skin. So let's take a look at those. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But you put forth thy hand now and touch just all that he has. He will curse thee to your face." Okay, these two verses, these verses, 9 through 11, Satan is going to play off of those. Those verses 9 through 11. What is at issue in this debate between God and Satan? What's at issue? Now, think your way through this. What is at issue? It is man trusting God. That's what is at issue. Man trusting God. That's what we have the battle going on. So put that in your mind, because that's very important. What is at issue in debate? Man trusting God. This is a great battle. Man trusting God. Not man doing for God, but man trusting God. In chapter 1, verse 12, Satan takes the bait. So it's all laid out. Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." Uh-oh. Do not put your hand on his skin. Do not put your hand on his person. So that's going to lay, that's our context for our statement. Then we saw how in one day Job lost all that he had. So now Satan decides the debate is not over. He comes with a new approach. He comes with the level of the battle is now going to tighten up. He changed the strategy. He changed the strategy. And so this is what happened. Now, the second thing we want to note for correct understanding of the phrase skin for skin is within the verse itself. Skin for skin. Then the next line. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Now, let me take you through some points so that we can talk about this. Point one. If you want to understand the phrase, this is the best way I know how to do it, in simplicity, to go through it. One, Job himself has not been touched. Point one, Job has not been touched. His personal body has not, the skin of his body, his own body, has not been touched at all. principle or point of Satan's argument. As long as a person's own body is not touched, that is, he is not suffering in pain, then he will be all right. He will be all right. He can be strong, stand firm. That's the concept here. And there is an element of truth about it. Now, I know a lot of people fall apart at the littlest of things, but in principle, that as long as you have your health and your own body, you make it through. Now, point two. Job has endured the loss or the losses in one day. And Satan contends that this is because his own person has not been touched. Job has endured the losses of everything in one day, and what Satan contends is that this is because his own person has not been touched. Point three. These are simple points, but they're going to help your mind go through these, I hope. Three. He has lost his wealth. He has lost his children, whom he loved. But he still has his own life. Point four. So Satan desires to up the stakes. The test is not over. Ever watch movies? In the gambling hall? Well, we've been going for penny in, and are we ready to really put some money in? You went up the stake, and what is you? Well, let's make it 10,000. Okay. Well, that's what's happening. I'm going to up the stakes. We've been playing penny ante poker here. Now we're going to play for big stuff. So that's what he's saying here. So Satan desires to up the stakes. The test is not over. He can cause this Job to leave God if God will let him touch him. This is not part of my notes, but just think about it. Where do you, and myself, I got to do the same thing. This is just rhetorical, just to yourself. Where is it with you that you just, okay, he just keeps doing this, I'm walking away. What would it be? Yourself? Things? Person? Reputation? Possessions? What? It's Job-mankind. Job is Satanist thinks, if I up the stakes, he will curse you. Now, point five. What is important here is that Job himself has not been touched. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Now watch this. And it came about when the day of the feasting had completed their cycle. Now note carefully what Job is going to do. This is very important to us. Note what Job is going to do. And most importantly, note his thought process. That Job would send and consecrate them. That's his thought process. His action, rising up early in the morning. That's his first action. Second, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now note his mind. That's his action. What's his mindset? For Job said, this is in his own mind, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Principle. In Job's thinking, his children are sinners, and they may just have cursed God. And to Job, that would mean that they would suffer from God. Remember, Job's view going into this is the same thing as Beldad's, and that is, one of his friends, and that is the law of retribution. Remember that now. Perhaps his children did sin and curse God in their hearts. But people watch. He himself has not sinned in his mind. He himself has not sinned. He has not cursed God in his heart or by voice. So, he himself is safe. Here's the point of Satan's argument. What happens if he himself is attacked? What if his own person comes under attack? And as far as he's concerned, he's done nothing personally. All these things that happened involved his children. But he himself is pure in his eyes. He's done nothing wrong. Satan is contending that once you start a hitting on him, on Job, it's all going to fall apart. And that's what Satan is saying here. Skin for skin, all a man has, he'll give for his life. You've left him alone. Where do we get him and hit him personally? What I want to do now in the closing moments we have, let's take a look at this phrase from the standpoint of our Savior. This is powerful. This is beautiful. This is just beautiful. Let's look at this from Christ. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his own life. Now, I'm going to do something, and we just have about 30 minutes left. I can't sneak up on you. I got to talk with you. We're going to lay it out. Will Jesus Christ, at the pivotal moment, let all of us go to hell to spare his own life? That's what's going on in Job, right here in Job 2. God is going to take this and bring it back to Job way down the line in history at the day of the cross. He's going to say, remember, watch. The man, the second Job, like Christ is called the second Adam, he's the second Job. And Satan's lie is going to come right back at him, because this is the way Satan thinks, and he knows he can get Jesus right to that final point. He'll cop out. But Christ didn't, did he? Now, let's see how this is going to flow for us. Skin for skin. Okay, the word for skin is the word or. It's not a big deal, but let's go ahead and just see what we have. It's a O-R sound. Or, the word is used for in the Old Testament for both men's and animals' skins. It is also used for the body. It is used for the skin of man and animal, but it is also used for the body. Let's go on a little journey. Please turn with me to Exodus 22. Genesis, Exodus. Second book, Exodus 22. I love studying. Thank y'all for being here. Thank you for being here. This is just, this is so good. Okay, Exodus 22. I just have so much fun now, more than I did before in studying Scripture. Okay, Exodus 22, look at verse 26. We're going to read two verses, 26 and 27. 26, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. Now, there's a lot going on in the law here, but that's not our point. We'll just stay with the superficial level here. And so, person owes you something, so you take the coat, so he'll give you the money. But you got to return it, even if he doesn't pay you. You got to get that coat back when the sun sets. Now, we'll look at verse 27. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his skin. But everyone understands for his whole body. That's why the New American Standard translates it body. for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. That means I will hear him, and you're the one who's got his coat. Here he is crying over here for his coat, and you've got it. And I'm going to take all of this into consideration, what God is saying. There's a lot going on theologically here. But I just want you to see that the skin is used for the body. Now, you don't need to go back to Job, but let's just write it down. Skin for skin. Okay. What we want to do now is take a look at the all-important preposition. See that little preposition right there? Speed readers pass right by it. Never see it. But you study Scripture, and you got to go slow in Greek and in Hebrew. Now, this little preposition right here is ba'ad, and you better take a little interest in the Hebrew. This is what it looks like. We'll get some vowels here. B, this is your B. There's the A. Now, the ayin is not translated. This radical right here, it is not translated. It is vocalized, but not translated. So we'll go with the vowel underneath, A, and then there's the D. Ba'ad is our preposition. Let me tell you what it means. It means behind, through, in, behalf of. In behalf of. This is beautiful. I have a number of various dictionaries, lexicons, word study books, and there's a two-volume set that I have that is invaluable. And it is put out by three scholars, Harris, Dr. Archer, whom I've met. In fact, we had Dr. Archer at the church one night years ago. And some people went to the museum when they had the Egyptian Museum here and show here. And he came down and went to that. And then Dr. Walkie, who I had in seminary. If we had PowerPoint, I could put it all up for you. And I know it's difficult to hear reading, but try to listen now. Harris, Archer, Walkie, and their work says that this preposition, quote, significantly theological. In behalf of someone. In behalf of someone. Quote, instructions given to the priest include the expression, make atonement for, and that's this word, behalf of. Please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. We're going to have fun Easter Sunday morning. We're going to look it up. We're going to look at a birth passage for our Easter special. It's going to be super. If I can get it done. Okay. Now, Leviticus 9, and read with me verse 7. Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering. Now, I don't expect you to remember everything, so let me just quickly go through with you. Let's talk about a sin offering for a moment. Let's talk about a sin offering, because it's all through the text. The sin offering was goats. Goats were the primary animal for the sin offering. The sin offering was a recognition of sin. And that sin must be dealt with. It is a recognition of sin within the individual or the nation, and that sin must be dealt with. It is a recognition. I'm really simplifying the sin offering for you. So if you just kind of want to remember what these things are, it is a recognition that forgiveness of sin comes through the offering of a substitutionary sacrifice. The sin offering is a picture of Christ as our sin offering. He died that our sins be forgiven at the cross. It's a very important doctrine. That's what a sin offering is. Now, what's a burnt offering? Burnt offering is a recognition that the only way to God is through that sacrifice. In other words, faith. Trusting that coming sacrifice for recognition and relationship with God. Or not recognition, but recognition that the only way to God is through that sacrifice. Looking forward to the coming Messiah. The burnt offering is a picture of total faith reliance on God for everything, of the individual or the nation. And that's what a burnt offering is. Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer, this before the temple, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself. See that for? For yourself, that's our word, ba'ad. For yourself. And ba'ad, right together in the Hebrew, ba'ad, ba'ad. Ba'ad and for, in behalf of yourself and in behalf of the people. Then make the offering for the people that you may make atonement for them. There it is again. I'm just showing you how rich this, that little preposition, skin for skin, that is crucial. In behalf of. It's crucial when we relate it to Christ. Make atonement for them, ba'ad, in behalf of. Just as the Lord has commanded. Now, we're at Easter. Sunday is Easter. And so let's celebrate with a little study here in that respect, staying with our Job study. Let's look at the word atonement. Let's look at our word atonement and see what we have going on with this word. Let's make some things clear here. The word atonement here is a PL, tense of PL, kapur. Let me show you how this is going to look for you. That probably doesn't make much sense to you. But what if I put a K, A, P, E, R? Or actually, let's change this to an L, to A, vowel A, A, R. Kapar. Now, let me just jump to it. That probably should make a little bit of sense, but what if I put Yom, and then I put another word after that, Kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R. Have you ever heard of Yom Kippur? Huh? Yeah. It's a Jewish holiday. It's a Jewish feast, Yom Kippur. What Yom means what? Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. That's what Yom Kippur means. Day of Atonement. Now, the PL, make atonement, the PL is intensive. I love the Hebrew. I just enjoyed learning it. There are about nine stems in the verbs, and there's just so many things. But I just, because they all were so powerful, they did so much. Now, what's the primary root of meaning of our word kapur, from where we get Yom Kippur? What is the primary root here of kapur, K-A-P-A-R? What's the primary root? Primary root is to cover. To cover. That's the primary root. To conceal. To cover or to conceal. Theologically, to cancel. To expiate. To expiate. To reconcile. All of these are the same thing. To reconcile. To make atonement. To cleanse. Now, all of that is what we have involved in atonement. All of that is involved in atonement. To cover, to conceal, to cancel, to expiate, to make atonement, to reconcile. What is happening? To cover over sin. So here we put sin in a box, and we're going to cover over with this blood. To cover over. The sin is covered over, and therefore, we're going to do what? Expiate, or satisfy, or reconcile ourselves with God. And Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Let me tell you a little bit about the Day of Atonement in the Bible. This was the most solemn day. It was the only day of fasting prescribed for Israel. Everybody makes a big deal about fasting. And they think it's all through the Old Testament. People, this is the only day prescribed. With all their feasts and all their offerings, this is the only day prescribed. One day prescribed for fasting. It was celebrated by a special sin offering. And now you know what a sin offering is. Recognition that sin. Recognition that the only way the sin is going to be taken care of is through the sacrifice. On that day only, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter within the inner veil bearing the blood of the sin offering. One time a year, he went inside the veil. What we have going on here, remember how the tabernacle goes from west to east. So you start out here, and you have the Holy of Holies. This is where the ark is. Then you have, next room, this is where you have the table of showbread and the lampstand and the table of incense. Then you come to the outer court. You have the lever, and then you have the altar. Then you have a gate. Here is the first court. This is the Jewish court. Then you have the women's court. Then you have the Gentiles court. And the thing keeps moving eastward. And that's very important if you study Genesis 1, 2, and 3, how all of this goes together. But what I want you to see is, only on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, and he would go behind this veil, and he put the blood of that is taken from here, the goat. Remember, it's the goat is the sacrifice. And he would carry the blood in there. So legalistic and so out of it was the nation of Israel getting up to in the intertestament period of time. This is funny. What they would do, they would tie, because if you went back here and you were not supposed to, you'd die. So they would tie a rope just in case the priest died. Just in case the priest didn't do everything right, and they could drag him out of there. Put little bells. Yeah. And that's why they did all that. But this was the only day. So it's the only day of fasting, the only day that the high priest would go behind that veil with the blood from the sin offering. On this day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a second goat was released as an escape goat out of the camp. So if we're thinking, if we just make the camp, these are tents, and if we made our tents, because the altar's in the middle, so if we put our tents all around here, and the goat, there's a goat that was set out of the camp. One goat is sacrificed, one goat is set free outside of the camp. This goat was used to symbolize the total removal of sin from the people. So you had two things that they would see on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, dealing with atonement of sin. One was that there had to be a sacrifice coming of the Messiah. And secondly, is a picture, the sins are completely away from the people now. And that's what that one represented. Now, from the Old Testament perspective, the sinner was fully forgiven and set free. But they knew, if they were in the truth, they knew that the grounds of that atonement had not yet occurred. But it was being taught in the sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the sins of man, sins of the individual, sins of the nation were covered by this animal sacrifice. These Old Testament sacrifices look forward to the coming Messiah. Please remember that Sunday morning. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, and let's look at something else here. Romans chapter 3. Okay, Romans 3. And tonight, in celebration of Easter, let's just read verses 21 through 25. Romans 3, 21 through 25. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. How do you get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, Greek or Hebrew, Hebrew or Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift, gracious gift, unearned, by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, that is, Jesus Christ crucified publicly, as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Now, what I'm trying to show you is here we are in the Old Testament, and they're forgiven, but it is going to be because of what's going to happen over here. So, what is going to happen here takes care of everything in the past and all who will come after Him. Let's look at verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, Job chapter 2, skin for skin. Where are we looking? For the preposition for. And we can look at the passage we just looked at in Leviticus 9, Leviticus 16, Exodus 45. It is clear that these sacrifices look forward to Jesus Christ's sacrifice for the benefit of the human race. And Satan's lie is now revealed at the cross. You're wrong, Satan. The future Job, the man, and we've seen this, who this book is really about, is about Jesus Christ. He will sacrifice himself for the sake of others. He will not let the others be a sacrifice so that he gets to live, which is what Satan's view is. It's what Satan thinks will happen, but it is not going to happen. He will not give up the human race to save his own skin. He will not do that. He will die on the cross for us all. Let's close with John chapter 12, which we're studying on Sunday morning. The Gospel of John chapter 12. The moment you see the verse, you're going to know, well, of course. Why, you'll see why I turned here. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So, this is what we see happening. Jesus Christ is going to do what Satan contends that no man will do. And that's going to happen at the cross. When it all comes to play, God's going to say, remember that? Here it is. A lot of things in Job got to come up at the cross. We've seen that already in Job chapter 25. But here we see this little statement is referring to Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we praise you. Your love, your grace, your mercy. Just taught from the very first book written of Job all the way through. The gospel in chapter 1 of Job. The gospel in chapter 2 of Job. It's over and over for the eye that will see it. For the ear that will hear it. And all that it does for us, Heavenly Father, is just cause us to be totally astounded with what an awesome God you are and your love. That Jesus Christ did not value his own skin so as to sell us out. But instead he gave his skin that we all might be saved. And Father, pray that your Spirit will cause us to understand this, but then to take on the thinking of Christ in our own lives, in our own marriages, in regard to our husbands, our wives, each other. To have this mindset, this kind of love inside of us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.